Welcome to our Good Friday Communion service. It's Paul, could we have it turned down just a little in the monitor here?
Yeah.
Thanks. Again, welcome. We are glad to see you. Glad you're here to celebrate Good Friday with us. I do want to make a note right away that after Nick's sermon, after he preaches, we'll have an opportunity for you to come up as families and take communion together. When you're done, we would just ask that you would silently leave the sanctuary and even head outside. If you want to stay outside and visit, that's just fine, but we do want this to be a quiet space for people left who are still taking communion. So when you have taken communion, we just ask that you would kind of silently leave the building. I'm going to read a passage from Mark and open our time in prayer. This is Mark 14. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And when he had sung, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the work that we celebrate. The work that Christ came to accomplish, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross on our behalf, taking upon himself every sin. Father, we thank you that he has borne your wrath. He has taken what we deserved upon himself, that we might be forgiven, free, and redeemed. We thank you for what we celebrate. In your name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the song of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the song of your great name. That was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. All the of your great name, hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless find their rest at world. child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. Left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
the Father.
Our reading in Mark 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him and stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him.
Dreams and fly, but the future. future's so far, and my heart is so frail. I think I'd rather stay inside, but you love me anyway. It's like nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love me anyway. Oh God, how you love me, how you love me. It took more than my strength to simply be still, to seek but never find all the reasons we change, the reasons I doubt. Why do loved ones have to die? But you love me anyway. It's like nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love me anyway. Oh God, how you love me. I am the thorn in your crown, but you love me anyway. I am the sweat from your brow, but you love me anyway. I am the nail in your wrist, but you love me anyway. I am Judas's kiss, you love me anyway. See, now I am the one who yelled out from the crowd for your blood to be spilled on this earth shaking round. Yes, then I'd turn away with a smile on my face, with this sin in my heart, try to bury your grace. Then alone in the night, I still call out for you, so ashamed of my life, my life. You love me anyway. It's like nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love me anyway. Oh Lord, how you love me. You love me. You love me. Yes, you
between the words of the hymns that we sang and then the special music, I'm sort of fearful to ruin what's going on here. But we'll share a little bit of some devotional time before we head into communion. But first, would you just join me with prayer? Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come together this evening. It's families that you gave us through birth, or families that we are through our relationship with you and in this church. Be with us as we reflect on your word and the importance of this day. Lord, let us look to this with sorrow, but knowing the victory that is to come. Lord, help us to understand that it was our sin that held you there, but that you love us anyway and forgive us. As we speak further and look at your word, as we join together in communion, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified through what we do here. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you that can see a little closer to the front here are wondering, why is there a sandwich up on the altar? Is it that we're going to do communion in a very new way today? Is it just that the pastor got very hungry as he was setting things up this afternoon? All are good guesses. But actually, I want to use it this afternoon a little bit as an illustration. An illustration about the book of Mark. We had our readings this evening from the book of Mark. Micah read them for us. And if you're familiar with reading the book of Mark, it reads a little bit different. Each of the Gospels reads a little bit differently than the other ones, but Mark sometimes comes off a little bit sharper, maybe, than the other ones. If you read the book of Luke and you think of him as this careful historian who is laying out these acts and things that happened carefully for an audience, Theophilus. And if you read Matthew, there's a great, I think it reads very well. You have the Sermon on the Mount early on that is one entire unit that is just beautiful to read. You have the book of John, and it has these deep existential type of, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and this darkness and light, and the I am statements, kind of these really deep material. But Mark sometimes kind of comes off as being choppy, as being abrupt. If you read through it sometime, next time you're reading through the book of Mark, just count how many times the word immediately happens. Everything happens immediately in Mark. Some of the people that do Bible quizzing and memorize realize how many times the word immediately comes up in Mark. And so it kind of comes off as a strange way that it's put together, and it seems at times that it starts with one story, and then it jumps to another one, and then it finishes up. And if you've ever seen that happen in the book of Mark, you've seen what I want to talk about a little bit this evening. There's a literary tool that God used through the writings of Mark in that book to highlight some of his points. And if we wanted to get technical, we could call it a chiasma or a tercet, but the term that actually a lot of scholars really do use is they call it a Markan sandwich, all right? Because a sandwich, now actually I got a sandwich with some bread that looks kind of good, but for the most part, you're never excited about the bread of the sandwich, right? I mean, I always joke that bread only exists as a means for butter, right? To spread butter on. When you eat a sandwich, no matter what it is, whether it's a burger or something you make, what you're excited about is the meat, is whatever is in the middle. The bread's just the thing you hold on to in order to get to the middle. One of the tools that Mark does is that just like our sandwiches that have the good stuff in the middle, Mark will take a story and sort of break it up. And it'll be maybe two negative examples on either end. And it's meant to draw our attention to the good part, to the meat of the Markan sandwich. Let me give you one example of how this works in Mark, and then I'll show you how it happens in the passage that Micah read for us today. In Mark chapter 5, some of you maybe are familiar with this story, there's an important man named Jairus. And his daughter is at the point of death. And so he comes to Jesus and begs Jesus to come and lay hands on his daughter to heal her. And Jesus says that he will go and do that. But as soon as verse 24 ends in chapter 5, there's this abrupt shift in Mark. And instead of following the story of Jairus, all of a sudden it starts talking about this crowd that surrounded Jesus. And specifically this one woman who has a problem with consistent and constant bleeding for many years. And she figures that if she could just get close enough to Jesus, Her faith is such that if she can just squiggle in there within the crowds and just touch the back of his garment, that she could be healed. And so verses 25 through 34 tell that story. And she gets up and she touches Jesus' cloak. And he can tell it happens. And immediately he turns around and says, "Someone touched me." And he calls out for this woman to come forward. And she's fearful, but she comes forward. And then Jesus makes an example of her and says, her faith has made her well. That she is an example of great faith. And then as quickly as that starts, it goes back to the story of Jairus, who just hears that his daughter has died. Verses 35 through 43 shift back. Jairus loses hope. In fact, Jesus still goes there, and there's a scene right before he raises Jairus' daughter where the people that are around are laughing at Jesus at the idea that he might try to raise someone from the dead. The point being, this is a Markan sandwich. The extreme faith of the woman is what's highlighted. It's the meat of the sandwich. And on each side, we see from Jairus and the people around Jairus' daughter a lack of faith. And that lack of faith highlights what we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus. Now, there's at least 9 of those in the book of Mark, as you go through them. What I want to spend the next little chunk of our time is highlighting the one that Micah read for us in his first reading. Mark chapter 14 is another Markan sandwich. It's a sandwich about the faithfulness of Christ. If you have your Bibles, you can even follow along and look a little bit as we look through this. But as we had read in chapter 14, starting in verse 10, and really going all the way through to verse 21, we have the betrayal of Jesus. Judas, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, a man that was expected to be loyal to Jesus to the very end, a man who swore his own allegiance to Jesus. But for a few coins, he turns his back on the Christ. Betrayal, covenant unfaithfulness. And then a few verses later, we skip over a chunk here, and starting in verse 26. Another unfaithfulness, the denial of Peter. Jesus says to his disciples, "All of you are going to leave me. All of you will be scattered when they strike the shepherd." And Peter, in his bold way, says, "Jesus, I will never leave you. I will, you know what? I will die with you before I deny you." Jesus says, "Peter, you won't do it once. You'll do it 3 times before this morning." Betrayal, lack of integrity, covenant unfaithfulness from the disciples, especially Peter. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my close friends in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." The weakness and unfaithfulness of the disciples are our bread. And it's meant to draw your attention to the meat. And boy, it's some great meat. This is meat from Quick Trip. But the meat in this Markan sandwich is the type that changes lives. And it's what we are doing tonight. It's what we're celebrating this week. It's the covenant faithfulness of Christ, that even though we see his disciples not doing what they swore they would do, that Jesus will be faithful. And so in 14, 21 through 25, starting in 21, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. And then verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The meat of the sandwich is the faithfulness of Christ. The Son of Man goes on to complete the task, the thing his disciples couldn't do, to live up to what he was sent to the earth to accomplish, to die on a cross for the sins of those who will believe in him. Christ's faithfulness is highlighted by the unfaithfulness of those around him. And it draws our attention and makes us think that though Peter right there boastfully says, I'll never leave, and then only hours later is turning his back, we remember Christ died for Peter, whose denial of Jesus is so strong that as we read that, we get shivers. Jesus died for Peter. There wasn't an opportunity for Peter to quick go up and ask for forgiveness from Jesus before that happened. Jesus died knowing that denial. He loved him despite the denial. That Jesus died for Saul of Tarsus. At the time of the crucifixion, Saul, who later we will read from, is Paul, who writes the whole second half of the New Testament. But at the time of the crucifixion, Saul hated Christ. He was plotting ways to kill all who followed Jesus. But Jesus didn't wait for Saul's conversion to love him. He died while he was still an enemy. And he died for you. While you were yet unfaithful, enemies of him, while you sinned, while you denied and betrayed him, as you turned your back on him, he died for you. Paul's words in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it's the last passage I'll read. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And so the message is simple. Your sin is a whole lot worse than you think. But the good news is so much better than you can imagine. And so we celebrate the faithfulness of Christ, that amongst all the unfaithfulness around him of the disciples, amongst our own unfaithfulness and inability, that he died for us. And we remember the new covenant that caused God a broken body and shed blood. The new covenant that all who repent of sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. Because he was faithful while we were sinners. Let's pray. Father, the message is simple, but it cuts us deep. Lord, our sin is worse than we can imagine. But your grace is bigger. And I pray that as we move forward with the evening and spend time in communion together as family and friends, that we would reflect on the deep need that we have for you and the amazing sacrifice that it was for you to come and give your life for us, rebellious sinners. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.